As we are reassembling, I had a number of people say, well, wait a minute, you didn't sing happy birthday to John. And my mistake was, I was looking at the calendar and I was thinking, well, wait a minute, if it was October 30 and today's the 6th, then we probably already did sing. But I don't think we did sing. So let us sing. Happy birthday to you. All right, so as we begin, I'd like to, Ellen, I'd like to put you on the spot. Would you pray for this message? Amen. Amen. Colossians 2:6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And that's what I've titled the message, So Walk Ye in Him. So I realize that we opened with Colossians, but we're actually in Romans. So easier than moving your pages back and forth, just keep your eyes on the screen. There will be some verses that are in parentheses that I'll just refer to. You won't see it there. It's not because Nathan's lazy. It's because I told him not to put them up. But welcome back to our study in Romans. But I have to say that I'm conflicted, just like with the opening statement, our study in Romans, because as I spoke in the first couple of messages, you know, it seemed like it was going to be a series in Romans. And, you know, we have slowly progressed through the first 8 chapters. And I even at the beginning suggested something of an outline, pointed out the key verse, you know, Romans 1 verse 16, the power of God unto salvation, the gospel is. And so it really seems like it's a study in Romans, but not so much the case. I cited some facts like this book of Romans is the basis for Luther's 95 theses. It was 95 arguments as to how it is that the just live by faith, not by works. The book of Romans was foundational to the writing of Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. That's the second best-selling book on the planet, period. And comes from this book. It's the most systematic explanation of the fullness of our salvation in Christ. As we move forward, we're going to continue in that light. But looking back over the several weeks, I see that really what is unfolding is what we typically endeavor to do here at Family Ministries, and that is follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, the brothers who share, we are before the Lord and reading the Word for ourselves and hopefully allowing the Word to read us. But as we are before the Lord, when we're quickened by something, and when the leading of the Spirit is, okay, this is to share on Sunday morning. So that's what we endeavor to do. And it looked like we were going to be in a path in Romans. But really, it's been more where the Lord wants us to go. And I can tell you that probably, unless things change between now and the next time, probably going to skip over chapters 9 through 11, and I keep in my heart and mind jumping over to Romans 12, 1 and 2, and I feel pretty sure we'll be going there, but really we're just looking back over the several weeks, the intent is to follow where is the Spirit leading us. And so as it says in Ezra 9:8, but now for a brief moment, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us an escaped remnant and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our bondage. And really what I'm talking about is this, grant us a little reviving in this world that we live in this time and place. And I genuinely believe that God is doing something, he always is, but I believe he's doing something special for us here at Family Ministries, Bridgeville, Delaware, at this time and place. It's by his grace. It's by his enabling. But we learn by repetition. So I want to lay again very quickly the foundational blocks in Romans. And I'm going to move high speed through this. I'm leaving a whole lot of meat on the bone, but just kind of hitting the main points. So chapter 1, if you paint it with a broad brush, chapter 1 tells you that everyone knows that God exists. Romans 1, 19 and 20, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So chapter 1, everyone knows God exists. Chapter 2, everyone is subject to God's wrath. Reading Romans 2, verses 5 and 6. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteousness of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. So chapter 2, everyone is subject to God's wrath. Chapter 3, very simply, every man is a sinner, and women too. Every person is a sinner. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Again, moving quickly through this, chapter 4, the big headline, justified by faith. The example given there is Abraham. Romans 4:3 clearly says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Chapter 5, it's hard not to preach that. I got to move on. Chapter 5, the big label here, out of Adam and into Christ. And it's easy to label that. We're never out of Adam as long as we're in the skin. But out of Adam into Christ. Romans 5:18. So then as through one transgression, Adam's, there resulted condemnation to all men, us. Even so, through one act of righteousness, what Jesus did, there resulted justification of life to all men. So that is out of Adam into Christ. It's through birth. It's through being born again. Chapter 6, co-crucifixion and co-resurrection with Christ. Romans 6:5, for if we have become united with him, Christ, in the likeness of his death, certainly we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Chapter 7, just laying the blocks here and moving on. Chapter 7, we are freed by death to join Christ. Romans 7, 4 through 6, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. So there you see Romans 7, we're freed by death to join to Christ. Romans 8, walk in the Spirit. Romans 8, 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, there is obviously tons left to talk about in those eight chapters. But those are kind of, if you want a little label, that's the label to put on those. And if you don't like those labels, select your own, and that's wonderful. But I do want to kind of stitch those bullet points together. And in my notes, I said in one paragraph, but it goes on for like a page and a half. So it's a big paragraph. So looking at chapters 1 through 8 as like one paragraph, given the fact that God exists and everybody knows it, and given the fact that every one of us are subject to his wrath because we're all sinners, God has made a way of salvation. And here is what is cataclysmically different from every religion on earth, even to the Jewish mindset. This way of salvation is not by behavior. It's not by works. It's not by being good. It's not by trying to improve. This way of salvation, the way to be connected to God who has everything you're looking for, we're into multiple pages. Everything that you're looking for is simply by believing. It's by faith. That's how it works. It's by faith. That is the only way to be connected with God. Now, what happens as the example is given with Abraham, when by faith you're connected with God, what happens then is you transfer out of Adam and into Christ. As I said earlier, we're never out of Adam so long as we're in this skin. Because our body was born with sin nature. Our brains are steeped in sin nature. The system we're in is all sin nature. So we're in this Adam sin nature. But when by faith we're connected with God, we are born again, born of Christ, born righteous. And so now there is a new life within us. Again, as we move forward, that's Romans chapter 5. At the same time that by faith you stepped out of Adam and into Christ, what happened was, or the way that that worked, I'm sorry, is when Jesus of Nazareth was crucified on the cross at Calvary, at the moment that he died, when his physical body died, so did your old self. So did your sin nature. And when the Heavenly Father saw fit to raise our Lord Jesus back to life in newness of life, so were you resurrected. This is how you were born again. We sang about the blood this morning, atoning for our sins. It atoned for the sin of Adam and everything that fell out of that, or as an outcome of that, and it atoned for the sins that you've committed from the day you drew your first breath until now and until you draw your last breath. But it was the co-crucifixion and co-resurrection is how we moved out of Adam and into Christ. And so because of that, we used to offer the members of our body as instruments of unrighteousness, instruments that would fulfill the Adamic nature. And now that there's this new life within us, we're going to offer the members of our body as instruments of righteousness for the Lord's sake. That's Romans 6. But now the problem is, as soon as you do that, because we all know how this works. Now that I'm offering myself as an instrument of righteousness, I'm going to have to do the right thing. I'm going to have to try very hard. I'll start a swear jar. I'll do whatever. I'm going to try to improve. And then you run into this wall. So thankful for this wall of Romans 7, where the good I would, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And you run into that because you have to learn that your flesh cannot attain holiness. Your flesh cannot produce life. It cannot. It must not. And the harder you try, the worse it will get until you learn. And now here is where the problem comes in. So you're trying very hard, and you're coming from a good place. You honestly love the Lord. You've been redeemed. You've received the faith, and you've stepped out of Adam and into Christ, and now you want to go this way. You're coming from a good place, and you can't perform. And what the enemy loves to do is, as soon as you're down, he wants to keep you down. So it's easy for me to give you an example from dieting. So let's just say I'm trying to be good, trying to lose, you know, maybe 10 pounds would be good, or whatever. And but I have a chocolate cake for breakfast. And then I'm like, oh, man, I blew it. So then, you know, on my way to work, I'm like, I might as well get a Hardee's breakfast biscuit. I mean, they're pretty good. I've already blown it. So you just slip into Hardee's, grab yourself a breakfast, and then you arrive at work, you know, and you know, about 10 o'clock, you get the little man. You go over to Vendo Land, and you're like, I've already blown it, and you see somebody's left homemade brownies on the break room table. And you're like, I don't even have to spend any money for those. And the camera is out there in the atrium, so I can take like two of these and head back to my desk. And, you know, by the end of the day, you're like, there's no need to slow down for dinner. I mean, this day's a waste. It's a loss, you know. It's a gain. And so that leads into the next day, and you find yourself 3 or 4 weeks down the road going, wait a minute, how did I just put on 12 pounds? I mean, I tried to be good, but I lost 5, but, well, this is what the enemy does. As soon as you're down, he's like, it's kind of a lost cause, isn't it? And he makes you feel bad, and you agree, I was bad. And you disappointed the Lord. Yeah, I did. And the longer that he can keep you in this down mode, the longer, the more he can keep you separated, though not in reality, but in your mind, separated from the life of Christ. And what I tell you is, just as soon as you do that ugly, sinful, horrendous thing that you don't want anybody to know about, as soon as you're done, jump up, get right with God, and move on like it never happened. Because Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I'm not making an excuse for it. It's a whole other deal here that I'm talking about. But this separation thing, get over it and move on. And so that's because of the truth of Romans 8:1. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. All right, and so that's kind of the broad spectrum getting us into Romans 8. And from here, this is where the path sort of widened greatly. this is where we need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, as it says in Philippians 2:12. In Romans 8, we read about these two laws, the law of sin and death and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And so those of us who, by faith, genuinely believing in God, have moved out of Adam into Christ through being crucified and resurrected with Jesus, we're now set free from the law of sin and death through the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And so now as we read on in Romans chapter 8, we got to walk according to that law and not according to the law of sin and death. But I want to ask you the question, and we've covered this. You should be able to answer this. Where did the law of sin and death originate? It was in the garden. And very clearly, God told Adam and Eve, you can eat of all the trees except the one. And on the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Therefore, I say, my opinion, I'm going to relabel those two trees in the Garden of Eden. The tree of life and the tree of death. Because if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, death comes in. And we read in Romans 5 that sin reigned through death and that it came in through Adam. And so there's a tree of life and a tree of death. And so last week I took a lot of time going through verse by verse this connection between the tree of life, the paradise that is Eden, the throne that was there, a tree, the river. We see in Revelation the same thing at the end of the age, the paradise of God, the New Jerusalem, the kingdom, a throne, a tree, a river. And we talked about how in the dash between the dates, you remember from that poem, in the time between the beginning and the end, here on earth, there is the same thing. The Ark of the Covenant is the symbol, the earthly symbol, the representation of God's throne here on the earth. And especially we looked at Ezekiel chapter 47, where there is this river that flows out of the sanctuary, out of the temple, from the very throne of God. And it starts as a trickle, you'll remember, and we read through the passage how that it then gets a little bit deeper, obviously gets wider, because by the end of this passage, you can't even swim across it. Where before it was just up to the ankles, and then you are awash in this river of life. And I'm calling it rivers of living water because it mentions there also that there's trees on either side of this flow, and that those trees produce fruit every month, and that the leaves of those trees are for healing. And then if we jump forward into Revelation, we see that in chapter 22, where there is the throne, that there is this river of living water flowing from the throne, and the tree of life is on both sides of that river, and it produces, here's the identifiers, it produces fruit every single month. And its leaves, it says in Revelation, are for the healing of the nations. So these are connected. So beginning there's a garden, and I won't take the time to go through verse by verse. We did that last week, and again, trying to save time here. But after we see the beginning and the end and the middle, that there's this same thing, a throne, and there's a flow that comes out from the throne. And that it produces life. I can't leave the Ezekiel passage without talking about the fact that wherever this river flowed, it turned salt water into fresh water. We heard about that yesterday at the memorial service of what God did through Rick Baker. That was salt water, and God made fresh water. And then where the wherever this river flows, and anything that swarms around this river lives and thrives. And so, as we talked about that last week, we talked about how desperately we need that river of life here in our very own lives. We need it in our homes. We need it in our communities. We talked about how right here in Podunk, Lower Delaware, we need this. There is evil abounding right outside these doors, and they need to see the Lord. They need to have their lives changed. And there must be flow that issues forth from the throne. Now, as we talked about it, we also, getting back to Romans 8, these two trees, we read in Genesis that the path to the tree of life, God set a guard. He posted a guard. It was cherubim. And it was the flaming sword that turns in every direction. But did you notice that God didn't close? God didn't close the path to the tree of life. He guarded it. So there is a way. We can go back in. Now, if you don't like the picture, if you're like, "Oh, man, you're getting way into the weeds with all this picture stuff," the bottom line of what I'm talking about is you partaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can get all the details from last week's message on all the scripture connections. But here's the thing. When we ended last week, we were talking about eating from the tree of life and what God said as he banished man from the garden and he posted the guard. He said, unless man should reach out his hand, take forth, eat, and have everlasting life. Well, the challenge is to you and I to reach out to the Lord. And quite visibly, it's as simple as reaching out to the Word of God and take hold, grasp, read the Word with intention. Read the Word and say before you read the Word, Lord, I need to see you. I need to see something. And then, when you read, grapple with it. Wrestle with it. Again, reiterating a verse from earlier that work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You got to reason with what you're reading. Now, I didn't say analyze it by your reason. You need to receive revelation from the Holy Spirit. But when that revelation comes, now, what has to change? I can't do this anymore. I got to do that. and so on. So this is the eating of the tree of life, and this life everlasting that is talking about, in my opinion, is expressing the life of Christ. And this is that life flowing out. As Jesus said in John chapter 7, that he who believes in me, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And so this is the deal. We've arrived at the place in Romans 8 where we're talking about walking in the Spirit, not walking according to the flesh. If you walk according to the Spirit, everything works. Walk according to the flesh, everything's bad. But how? How do we walk according to the Spirit? I'm obviously not going to give you a 5-step program. Do this, 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 and this. But that is the question. How do we walk according to the Spirit? And let me read from Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read, I think, just the first 18 verses. That's a big passage. But the Word of God does not return void. And so listen with your ears, listen with your mind, but listen with your spirit. There is therefore, based on the first 7 chapters, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we're under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you've not received a spirit of slavery again to fear. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. And then verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So, all of this walking in the Spirit, not walking after the flesh, mind set on the Spirit, not mind set on the flesh. How do we do this? Well, what I want to say this morning is there is a key. There is one master key that unlocks this whole thing. One thing that makes all of this available. And that master key is faith. Now, to be honest, if you're like me, when I hear the preacher tell me that he's getting ready to talk about faith, to be honest, I kind of pull out my PJs and fluff up my pillow and get ready for a nap. I find it a boring topic. I really do. It's like this one again. You know, I speak as a fool. I mean, this is the master key to the whole thing, is faith. But praying that God in his grace, as I read earlier, would grant us a little reviving in our bondage. And so may this topic of faith be more than a snoozer. This isn't a faith-centered message, because you can have all the faith in the world in Buddhism and spend all of eternity in hell. And you can have all the faith in the world in positive mental attitude and have a junky life. So in order to express the life of Christ through your mortal bodies, you got to walk in the Spirit and not according to everything naturally known to you. You must not walk according to the flesh. In order to express the life of Christ through your mortal bodies, you eat his flesh and drink his blood. You have to metabolize Christ. Take him in. Chew on it. Think about it. He becomes your life. He becomes your energy. Where will you find the Lord Jesus? You've heard me say this over and over. You can find him in a lot of places, but the most 100% guaranteed place to find him, the most authoritative place to find the Lord Jesus, is in his word, in the Bible. The only way to metabolize Christ as found in his word is by what we've been talking about, eating from the tree of life, figuratively speaking. And if we use that illustration, if we continue to use the illustration of the tree of life, access to the tree of life is granted by God to those who overcome. We read this pretty much every week. Revelation 2:7, God speaking, he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." So then, if an overcomer can eat of the tree of life, who can be an overcomer? 1 John 5, verse 5 says, "Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." And as Charles Baker would do, now that we've read that verse, let's go backward and read verse 4. 1 John 5, 4, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." When you connect that with Hebrews 11:6, it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Rewarder of those who seek him. Seek him. Like, reach out, take hold, eat, express. He's a rewarder of those who seek him. Faith is this key. Verse 39 of Hebrews 11 also talks about, in this hall of faith, that all of these people listed in Hebrews 11, that they gained approval by faith. You think you can, is there any way that you can make God like you? Well, pretty much no, except there's this verse that says, all of these men and women gained approval by faith. It said earlier in Hebrews 11, "And without faith it's impossible to please him." So they please him and they gain approval through faith. So Abraham is referred to as the father of faith. And Scripture plainly uses Abraham as an example of faith. And so very quickly, in the remaining seconds, we're going to look at 3 points in the entire life of Abraham. Now, he lived to be 175, so this could take a while. But for the sake of time, I'll cover these quickly. And I want to make this point. In fact, it'll probably go quicker if I don't use my notes. So in the New Testament, source documents are going to be Romans, James, and Hebrews specifically. They cite stories from Abraham's life. Now, when you read it in Genesis, it starts in Genesis chapter 12 with God calling Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and it goes on through a whole lot of chapters. There are a lot of stories, and there's a lot of things to talk about there. But over in the New Testament, there are three that I want to use from the New Testament where God, by his Holy Spirit, says, I want you to look back at these three stories. So the first story comes from Genesis chapter 12. That story is where God speaks. This is the first record that we have of God speaking to Abraham, actually Abram at the time, and calls him out of Ur of the Chaldees and tells him, leave your home, leave your family, and you go to a place I'll show you, and just leave and I'll show you where you're going. And so he obeyed. He did it. And so we could label that the obedience of faith. God called him to go, and he said yes, and he went. And we can discuss about how he went, but nonetheless, God called and he obeyed. The obedience of faith. The second story that I want to talk about is when, and it's such a graphic, it's a beautiful story. I like the way it reads. Genesis 15, where it says that God took him outside. So God and Abram were having a discussion. And as the discussion works on, God says, hey, come here. And they go outside, and God tells him, look up at the heavens. Can you count the stars? No. And he says, so shall be your descendants. Again, it's hard not to expand this, but when God said, you know, leave your home and I'll make you great nations, all these things will come from you. Well, for a man who he and his wife are childless, when God says, I'll make many nations out of you, that doesn't necessarily mean that it has to be children. I mean, he could go and be a ruler of some country that takes over another country, and so he's the head of many nations. But now it moved into something different where your descendants will be as numerous. Descendants. He said descendants. Yeah, descendants. Well, he believed God. And this is specifically where the text comes from that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It's from that story right there. And so we could call that the trust of faith. So first was the obedience. Leave. I left. And now, descendants as numerous as the stars. I trust that that's true. And so credited as righteousness. The third story is when God told Abraham, take your son Isaac up Mount Moriah and sacrifice him to me. What an amazing story. You just read through the story and you're just like, man, you're like wowing at every sentence. It's like, so amazing. But he did that. I'm not really sure what to label that. You know, we had the obedience of faith, we had the trust of faith, and this is the exercise of faith. That's a good one. Yeah, let's have some group participation. Tell me what to call it. Expression, work. Ooh, work, that's a good one. Obedience, did I hear obedience? Yeah. The exercise. Brandon, when I that's my material back there. I asked my boys, what's God saying? And he said the sacrifice of faith. You know, sometimes we think that we got to pay a price to follow the Lord. And, I mean, that's an awful price. You know, Isaac, here finally is the fulfillment of the promise, and you're saying sacrifice him. So whatever you call that, the sacrifice, the exercise, the work, it's the that of faith. We'll call it the that. Point number three, the that of faith. But I want to go back and kind of repaint these things just a little bit. When God told Abram to leave home and go someplace, I'll show you, that's a natural thing to do. People do that. It doesn't take a miracle to leave here and go there. Now, for some people, it takes a miracle because I like my home, and I'm going to stay right here. I'm not leaving my home. I was amazed growing up and working a lot of times with young people. They keep making this statement, man, I can't wait to grow up and move away from Delaware. I don't get it. I mean, what's not to love about chicken houses and soybean fields? I mean, it's all right. But, you know, some people, man, they just can't wait to move. But it's a natural thing for people to move, to relocate, to assimilate into a new culture, all that kind of stuff. So it wasn't necessarily that big of an ask. But I want to remind you, of the river of living water flowing from the temple in Ezekiel chapter 47. It started as a trickle. And I think Abraham's obedience, the growth, and the perfecting of his faith started with the trickle. God just asked for something natural. Pick up and move. And again, for some folks, hard. Others can't wait. But it was a natural thing to do. But step number two, Romans talks about Abraham considered his body as good as dead. Tell a 100-year-old man that his descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars. Well, we've just moved way beyond, that's normal what people do. And we've even moved beyond, well, probably, this is not in the realm of probability, that a 100-year-old and a 90-year-old are going to have a child or many descendants. In fact, we're kind of edging like beyond the realm of possibility. I mean, even with our technology today, and we are well advanced, do you think a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman could conceive and that she could carry the baby to term? Very unlikely. Maybe possible. And probably you'll read some headline in the Inquirer that it happened. But, or on CNN. I had to. Anyway, we moved out of normal, out of probable, out of possible. This is a big leap of faith. This is that river getting deeper. And I can't leave the river alone without saying, you know, when that river flows, it starts as a trickle. In order for it to become deep enough to swim and be so deep that you can't cross it, well, then it's got to be deep, it's got to be wide, otherwise I could just jump across it. So how did it get wider and deeper? It had to move earth. And I just see things in pictures that, you know, Adam, you and I, are made out of the dust of the earth. We're clay. And that river of life, in order to become deep, it's got to cut through flesh. It's got to cut through the clay. It's got to move the dirt out of the way. And that's what is happening in Abraham's life. The circumstances that he's going through are purifying and perfecting and growing his faith. And it's cutting through flesh. And the flow is getting deeper and is getting wider. It's getting more effective because he just did something that is ridiculously unbelievable. You're telling me, a 100-year-old guy, many descendants. But he believed, and God credited that to him as righteousness. Well, now the next story, again, citing these three stories, when God tells Abraham that your son Isaac, the one that I promised, the one that all these years ago I told you about, and the one that I protected, Sarah, twice when you put her at risk. And the reason he put her at risk, he was saving his own skin. So, sorry, we'll get there. He actually believed. He looked at, the first story is with Egypt. He looked at Egypt and he said, you know what? They would probably rather commit murder than adultery. So, because his reasoning was that his old wife was so attractive, and I can identify where the man's coming from, but his wife is so attractive that when we go to Egypt, they're going to take her, but if they find out that she's married, they're not going to violate adultery. They're going to violate the thou shalt not murder, and they'll kill me. And so he's trying to save his own skin and says, look, hon, just tell them you're my sister. It's kind of true. I'd like to go down that path, but we need to get back to the point here. The point is that he was trying to save his own skin, and this didn't follow through with his faith, because his faith had already told him, God said, come out. He obeyed. God said, you're going to have descendants. It happened. Well, why are you not protecting me now. I mean, it doesn't follow. It's non sequitur, as they say. Anyway, so let's get into this where God tells him to sacrifice Isaac. And we read in the Hebrews passage, it's either Hebrews or it's in Hebrews, that he believed that God could raise up Isaac after the sacrifice. Let's get the text. Sorry. Let's find my notes. Hebrews 11:19 says, he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. And that is Abraham, concerning this matter here, he believed that God could raise him from the dead. Now, this again is off the charts, because nowhere in Scripture do we read that there was ever any resurrection. Where did he get this idea that God would resurrect? It must have been from relationship. It must have been from faith that had grown and was being perfected. But if we look at his mindset, Abraham, he said a couple of things in Genesis. And, you know, Jesus said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So let's look at what Abraham said. Genesis 22:5, Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return. Now, he still fully intended to sacrifice his son, because we know, as you read the story, he had the knife raised, and he was ready to follow through. But his faith did not waver. Romans 4:20 says, yet with respect to the promises of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. So I don't think that he was just telling the two boys that came with he and Isaac something to make them feel good. I don't think he was hedging his bet. I don't think that he was like, you know, we're going to go worship, we'll be back. Don't you worry. Hebrews tells us his faith was unwavering. He believed wholeheartedly that he and Isaac were going to return, because God had promised descendants, and if Isaac is dead, that's the end of the story. There's no descendants. Not only did he say, we'll return, but when Isaac said, we've got wood, we've got fire, where's the lamb? Genesis 22:8, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them walked on together. I can't really unpack that one for you, but I can tell you that his faith didn't waver. And you know how the story turns out. As he raised the knife, I mean, he fully pictured in his mind, I'm going to cut him, let him bleed out, carve up the sacrifice, and I'm going to light it on fire, and he will be a burnt offering. And after that, he and I are going to return. And he called that whole thing worship. He said, he told the two lads, we're going to worship and come back. So there was the obedience of faith, the trust of faith, the exercise, the work of faith, this thing here. There was a trickle at doing something normal. There was a deepening at this is not really possible, but believing it. And now it's a whole other realm. It's just off the charts. But he believed, and it was with faith unwavering. How did he get from here over to there? He went through a lot of things. He went through a lot of stuff. And the reason I bring this up is over these last several weeks, the Lord has brought us to a place where I believe every man should go straight in and take this city. In other words, the fullness of our salvation in Christ, the fullness of reaching out, taking hold, eating of him, and expressing his life. And so now that we're here, we probably think we've turned a corner. We've arrived. But I want to tell you that I don't think it's the pessimistic me saying this, but the picture that comes to mind, if you've ever been walking through tall grass and someone, probably your younger brother, left a garden rake laying in the lawn with the prongs up. You know what happens when you step on those prongs if you don't put them through your foot? That rake will hit you in the face. And I had a coworker who described some of the events being grilled by his superior, that it's like walking around getting hit by a rake everywhere I go. And I just want to say that adversity's coming. You know that. Some of us are in it right now. Some of us are coming out of it. Some of us are in a nice place right now, but it's coming. And I want to reread Romans 5, the first five verses. It says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we've obtained our introduction by faith," that trickle, "our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope doesn't disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." And so you see the progression. Introduction by faith, this trickle. Tribulation produces perseverance. It's starting to go deeper. Perseverance produces proven character. Starting to get deeper and wider. Proven character produces hope. It's getting a lot deeper and a lot wider. And these things are the perfecting of our faith. They're the growing of our faith. These are the ways that we are overcomers through faith. This is how we walk according to the Spirit, not by sight, and not by principles of the flesh. And so, the verse I read at the beginning, Colossians 2:6, the same way that you received Christ Jesus as Lord, walk in him the same way. How did you receive him? How did you get made right? It's by faith. How do you walk? By faith. And so, quite simply, I would invite you again this week. By faith, reach out. Take hold of him in his word and eat by faith. Metabolize. Make him your energy, your life. Metabolize. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And by faith, express the life of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to you for your goodness to us, your grace and your mercy. Continue to be our life, our lead, our everything. Draw us into your word. Reveal yourself. Glorify yourself. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.